Good morning. It's Sunday, October 5th, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship. I pray the message this morning will be an encouragement and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to begin this message this morning, if you'll open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 14. We've talked about this in the past. The Apostle Paul recently, and prior to chapter 4, and including in chapter 4, has laid out a lot of charges, so to speak, against the world and the wisdom of men and this fellowship at Corinth there that was new to all of this marvelous gospel of grace. And in this verse, he says this: I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And I want to mention in regards to the message this morning, I don't preach this message to accuse anyone, to try to make anyone feel guilty or anything like that. I just simply do it because of the importance of this message and the need of this message in this present evil world. And so it is intended to stress the importance of knowing biblical doctrine for your spiritual well-being. And it's so important in this present evil world. So let's begin with some excerpts from an article I recently read from the internet. And it starts out like this: while America's evangelical Christians are rightly concerned about the secular world's views, rejection of the biblical Christianity, we ought to give some urgent attention to a problem much closer to home, and that is biblical illiteracy in the church. This scandalous problem is our own, and it's up to us to fix it. Now, I don't agree with that. I mean, the problem is ours. The ignorance belongs to us. But it's not up to us to fix it. It's up to us to submit ourselves to God, that He would work in us a desire to know Him and to know the truth. Because the natural man is just not going to desire God's word. He may read it and do different things, but in reality, he won't really desire it. And so, I don't know how many are familiar with this researchers, but George Gallup and Jim Castelli stated the problem squarely. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. And how bad is it? Researchers tell us that it's worse than most could imagine. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. I mean, when you say Gospels, almost in all of our heads, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But you people are an anomaly. And it's just sad as we go on here. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples or the 12 apostles. Well, don't be scared. I probably would struggle with that a little bit myself. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. And you have to remember, a lot of us, not you young kids, but a lot of us were raised, you know, when the Ten Commandments and everything was just part of our lives almost. But younger people today, I can tell you when we were in Beloit, we used to have a youth group on Wednesday nights. And we'd go out into the neighborhoods and pick up young kids like Damien's age and a little older. I think it went up to like eighth grade. And they didn't know what Easter was, except something about the Easter Bunny. They really didn't know much about Christmas. They knew about Santa Claus and all of that. And we had one boy that could not say Jesus Christ in a reverent way. He said it the way his family used it. And so even when he was reading, you could understand that he wasn't comprehending the awe and respect that that name should generate. And so that's just really commonplace today. And it's no wonder, because our nation, a nation that was established on this very book's principles, has now come to the place where they're trying to sanitize our nation from the pollution of God's Word, is the way they look at it. And so 31% of people today believe a good person can earn his way to heaven. And the vast majority of professed Christians that I speak to believe that. When you ask them, do you think you're going to heaven? And they, a lot of them will say, yeah. But when you ask them why, most of them will say something like, well, I've done the best I could, or I believe in God, and I believe in the Ten Commandments, and I try to keep them, and all of that. And there's a lot of people attending Bible preaching churches that still believe that. I think I tried to find another report that I had looked at once before, but I think even 30% of the mainline Baptist churches, when they were interviewed, believed a good person could go to heaven. Well, theoretically, a good person could go, if there were any good persons. If there was a person that could live a sinless life. And there was one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even when he was called good rabbi, he said, why does you call me good? There's only one good, and that's my Father, which is in heaven. And so Paul in Romans makes it very plain and clear. There is none good. Well, maybe one. No, he takes care of it. There's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the bottom line, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. They're growing in it. Multiple surveys reveal the problem. According to this survey, 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. 82%. 8 out of 10 believe that's true. Of course, I don't want to be we and they, because if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be there also. And I was there for 33 years in my life. And so those identified as born-again Christians did better on that question, by the way, by 1%. 81% of them believed that it was someplace in the Bible. You know, a lot of times people say really pious things, and if you ask them, where is that in the Bible? They'll say, I don't know, but I'm sure it's there. Well, the sad truth is, a lot of the things that people say, it's not there. And the majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. Now, that is very important to God, but that's not the primary purpose of our existence. Some of the statistics are enough, it says here. By the way, I'm just quoting this article. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those aware of the problem. A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 12%. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. I used to jokingly say, my wife was a believer before I was, but I used to jokingly say when she was first saved, she thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. But she never thought that. But secularized Americans shouldn't be expected, really, to be knowledgeable about the Bible. As the nation's civic conversation is stripped of all biblical references and content, Americans increasingly live in a scripture-free public space. And it should be so apparent to us. We're just entering into the fall, and we're getting ready for, well, you people aren't here, and I'm not either anymore, but in the Midwest, they're getting ready for snow. And with snow, and after Thanksgiving, we have winter holidays. It's no longer called Christmas. It's no longer identified as the birth of Christ to our nation. And you go to all kinds of stores, and to be politically correct and not offend any other religion or anything else, most of the clerks and people there will say, Happy Holidays, or Happy Winter Festival, or something like that. And that's going on and on. And so there, when we grew up, even though people weren't any different than they are today, the Bible and what it taught was still part of our culture. But now we're trying to take in God we trust off our money. We're trying to take under God out of the declaration of allegiance to the flag and different things like that. I'm surprised that the president still says, God bless America. It won't be long until that'll probably be removed too. So, the larger scandal, the more important issue, is biblical ignorance among Christians. And I think that word is used far too often. I think that word includes professed believers as well as believers, because they all say, well, we follow Christ. But to me, the greater concern is the biblical ignorance amongst saints, or those that have actually trusted Christ as their Savior and are being fed pablum, if anything, in their churches that don't focus on what the Bible says. According to a recent George Barna study, most self-proclaimed Christians don't believe that Satan or the Holy Spirit actually exist. And I can identify with that. Before I became a believer, and maybe even for a while I was still a believer, early on, until I got into the Word, I thought, Satan something, but I don't believe he's a little guy with a pitchfork or something and a long tail, and I was right about all that. But it was just opinions. Until you get into the Word of God and find out, what does that say? And that's, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that our faith rests in the truth of this Word. And even though the Bible's very clear about the sinless nature of Christ, 22% believe that Jesus Christ sinned while he was here on earth. Now, those 22%, I cannot see how they can be saved. Because if Jesus Christ was sinful, then he couldn't pay for me. He had to pay for himself, and he couldn't even do that. And so it's ludicrous. It's just unbelievable to me that these things can be accepted and believed. And these people are going to church probably Sunday after Sunday. And so how sad that is. And how thankful I am for this opportunity and this fellowship. Even though we're small, God will take care of all of that in the end. But I pray that when my time's done here and a new pastor steps in to replace me, that he too will stay. And it's your job to make sure he does stay into the truth of His Word and into the Word rightly divided as it was revealed to the Apostle Paul for this fellowship. And if that person, whoever it should be, doesn't agree or doesn't believe in that, I caution you to not install him as your pastor, because that's how it goes downhill. I'm amazed today at the multiple number of churches that were established the same way we were, on the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and have said, oh, we can't preach that anymore because it really isn't popular. We need to get more people in here. We need to pay our bills or whatever it is. And so we're not going to preach what we believe. We're going to preach something that's more palatable to people that aren't saved or people that don't care or whatever it might be. And it's not worth it to me at all. I would not desire to be in that situation for a second or attend a church that would not preach what we believe. And so they ask one young man about Jesus, and he said, I don't think he was sinless altogether, no. Well, what do you base your belief on? They ask him. And he said, my opinion. And that's what most people are doing today. I've come to discover that everybody has faith. And everybody has a religion that they've formulated. In their religion, they may say there is no God. And so here's where my faith is. And they have their own way of living their life. But most people that believe there is a God have formulated their religion on the basis of their experiences, upon what they've heard, said about the Bible, and even some things that are in the Bible. But it's been an eclectic or a conglomeration of all kinds of input. And then they say, here's what I believe. And when you ask one of those people, well, where do you find that in the Bible? They're almost offended. Well, it's just what I believe. And I said, well, I don't remember it ever seeing anything like that in the Scriptures. Well, I don't care. That's what I believe. And that's just what this man's being honest about. It's just an opinion. And you don't have to turn there. I think it's on your notes. Proverbs 14:12 and again 16:25 says this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What a terrible thing it is. And I sometimes am suspicious of my own cardiologist. But what a terrible thing it would be if he examines me, runs his tests and everything, and he finds out that if I don't make a drastic dietary change, or if I don't make a drastic lifestyle change in my life, I'm going to die in a year or so. But he says it might hurt him if I told him that, or it might offend him if I told him that. So I'm going to say, oh, you're doing great. Just keep doing what you're doing. And he and I will be good buddies. And then one day he'll be gone, and I wouldn't have hurt him a bit. Well, that's really the way it is today in this world. Pastors are standing up front, and they're afraid to say, this is what the Word of God says. And Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. To preach His truth oftentimes causes people to react very angrily. To tell the truth about sin, to tell the truth about the human condition apart from Christ, is offensive to people. But in the Old Testament, God made it very plain. He told, and I can't remember which prophet it was right now, but he told him, you go tell the people. And if you don't go tell the people, their blood will be upon your head. But if you go tell the people and they don't respond, then their blood is on their own heads. And we're not under that divine relationship today, thank God. We're under grace. But that concept, I think, is still as important today as it was then. Paul, we're going to address something he says in a little bit if we get to it, that he says something, if they be ignorant, let them remain ignorant. And he's saying something very similar, I believe, to what God told that prophet. But anyway, let's get back here to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And again, you don't have to turn there this morning. If you have them on your notes, you can look them up later. But it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And again, that judgment was under the law. Thank God that we're not under that judgment today. But we're under grace, yet we can certainly learn something from this as to how important knowledge is. I remember, I've shared this in the past, but I remember doing a Cryptic quote once, and it has stuck with me, and every time I think of it, I am impressed with its wisdom. It was said, when I got all done, "Ignorance is not so great a sin as being unwilling to learn." A lot of people hide behind their ignorance. They use it as their excuse to not learn. "Well, I don't want to go there because they all know everything." Let me tell you something, there's no group that knows everything. But we hide behind that. "Oh, I'll be embarrassed if I go there." I've shared with you that when I was a young believer in Christ and we had a Christian family at our home once for Sunday dinner, and one of the little girls said, "I can remember when I didn't even know John 3:16. And I sort of slid down in my chair thinking, I hope they don't ask me to quote it. You know, we're all ignorant. And ignorant is not a crime. Ignorance is not a crime. Ignorance just means you don't know. And boy, there's so much in this word. Nobody knows all of this word. They just don't. Some know a little more than others. But all of us together know very little of the knowledge of God. And so all of us are in the same situation in regarding ignorance. And we're all ignorant of different things. But many, back to this article, many who identify themselves as Christians are similarly confused about the gospel itself. An individual who believes that God helps those who help themselves, and that's 81% of professed Christians, will find salvation by grace and justification by faith to be alien concepts. To really understand, and that's why we have our Bible studies here, so that you may be exposed to the truth and the Spirit of God may work that into your faith. That I myself have the complete confidence that my salvation rests in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ in Himself alone. It has nothing to do about any of my skill, any of my talents, anything I've ever done other than just trusting Him for my salvation. And so Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. Bible teaching now often accounts for only a diminishing fraction of the local congregation's time and attention. More and more, when fellowships start to grow, they start to become more, to me, like entertainment. And the music ministry becomes where a great amount of energy is spent. And I'm not trying to say anything against music. I'm not judging anybody that's in favor of music in the fellowships or anything else. But when anything starts to detract from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, I find that in error. If you want to add music, to me it should be a lot of people like music. Great. Then let's start out we'll have a church service and we will have a half an hour or an hour of Bible teaching and study. And then all those that want to stay and sing and even rock and roll and have smoke and all kinds of other things going on, stay and do that. But the sad truth is that that's what's starting to become the forefront in many churches. When you ask people something about where they go to church and why, oh, they have the best music ministry in the world there. Or they have a great children's program there. And when they say that, what does that mean? Because now it goes on to talk about that in this article, and I don't know if I... Yeah, right here. Youth ministries are asked to fix problems, provide entertainment, and keep kids busy. How many local church youth programs actually produce substantial Bible knowledge in young people? How many youth groups really spend time first and foremost on the Scriptures and focusing on their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And how much time is spent in all the other frills and fun things? Not that that's wrong, but still the priority, I believe, is misplaced. And then even the pulpit has been sidelined in many congregations. Preaching has taken a back seat to other concerns in corporate worship. And again, I thank God that it hasn't here. And this isn't a threat, because I don't believe it would happen in the present situation. But were the board to say, well, they could say this without any problem. Mark, you need to shorten it up a little bit. But if the board would say, you need to cut a half an hour off because we're going to bring in a music ministry also, I would say, go ahead and bring the music ministry in, and while you're doing it, bring in a new pastor. Because I'm totally committed to preaching and teaching the Word of God, and preaching it with right division, preaching it according to the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery. And so, let's just summarize this article. It is to be expected that people who are not saved will be ignorant of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean they don't know what the Bible says, but they will be ignorant regarding the spiritual truth that is in the Bible. They have no real insight because spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. And so it takes the Spirit of God. Now, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, can't hide behind that excuse. Because if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, His Spirit lives in us. And He is working in us to teach us and to will and to do of His good pleasure. But we can grieve the Spirit. We can satisfy our flesh and ignore that Spirit of God's work in us until that Spirit of God virtually controls us and teaches us things. And so I find it a great encouragement to me for your willingness to study and to know the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is where it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned." But it seems to me that it is a greater tragedy that so many professing Christians are willfully ignorant and apathetically indifferent when it comes to biblical knowledge or doctrine. And even more so, that the vast majority of the church, the body of Christ, is woefully ignorant of the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul and the doctrine which the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ entrusted to Him to make known to us. And so, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And that was part of our reading this morning. Paul had this great concern for the Corinthians at that time. And I believe for all the saints, even down to today. And his desire was to confront the temptation to pervert and pollute the gospel of the grace of God. To confront the temptation of, well, I'm saved and that's all I need to worry about. There's nothing left. Because there's a great danger in that also. And so he is very adamant concerning the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. You can preach the Bible and be totally wrong. Now that shocks people. But that's the truth. If I were to stand up here today and tell you, if you want your sins forgiven, you got to go out and get a lamb and take it to the priest and slit his throat and all of that. That would be totally wrong, even though the Bible taught that at one time. And there are still a lot of people today teaching things that were from a different time for a different group of people. And so in 1 Corinthians verse 17, Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." He's writing to the Corinthians. He's been there. He was there for 18 months. He taught them and then he'd left. And now he's gotten news about what's happening back in that church. And of course, in almost every fellowship, especially those that are growing and not focused on the Word of God, those fellowships start to bring in a lot of other people. And they have all kinds of talent. They're charismatic. They're good looking. They stand up front and everybody is in awe of them. And a lot of things can start to change. Sometimes gradually, sometimes quickly. And then also a lot of groups, a lot of factions. Well, I like this man's preaching, and well, I like this man's preaching, and I like this man's music, and all of this starts to come in. And so he's sending Timothy back to this congregation that's having all these struggles to do this. "He shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, how much plainer could that be stated? That Timothy was coming back to the Corinthian church to bring them to remembrance. Paul had shared these things with them, but they'd gotten distracted. And that happens so often. And so he's sending Timothy back to remember, bring to remembrance all that Paul taught them and what he still teaches everywhere and in every church. And that's what should be taught today. Paul's ministry was to make known the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. He often states it, and I will paraphrase it here, but he states it like this: "I don't want you to be ignorant." That word shows up in his letters over and over again. "I don't want you to go on without knowing these things." And so let's just look at a few of those. And you have the references again on your page if you don't keep up. But Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans 11, 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery or of this secret, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in." Now, I can guarantee you what I'm just going to share with you now, most churches wouldn't even think of it in relationship to this verse. But if you remember that little demonstration I do quite often, here's Genesis chapter 12. From Genesis chapter 12, in my Bible, and I've got a lot of helps in my Bible, but in Genesis chapter 12, to right here, all this section of my Bible is dealing with Israel. Even though that wasn't what they were called at that point of beginning. But it deals with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, everything that was written in the Old Testament, the law, circumcision, all those things, water baptism, excuse me, all of that deals with Israel and their relationship with God. And now the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm telling you a secret, that all of these things now are being put on hold, that blindness has come to Israel. And all that God was teaching them is temporarily set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And there he's talking about God has stopped temporarily his dealings with Israel. He has made known through Paul the gospel of the grace of God. And now the church, the body of Christ, is being formed, built up through believers in Jesus Christ until that body reaches its fullness. Until that body of believers, the last person that's going to be trusting Christ, is saved. And when that happens, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then, as it said, blindness in part has come to Israel until that point. And when that last Gentile or that last Jew trusts Christ as his Savior, God's going to shut the door on the gospel of the grace of God. And then he's going to once again pick up his dealings with Israel. And so their blindness is not permanent. That's important to understand. Paul wants us to know that. Don't be ignorant of that. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. When Paul first started his ministry, he did raise the dead. He spoke in tongues. He did some baptizing. He healed the sick. All of those powers that were present as apostolic gifts were being used by God at that time to substantiate or to demonstrate the authority of those speakers, the reality of their faith in the truth of God. And so Paul's talking to these Corinthians who were blessed with all these gifts. They came behind in none of them. But now he's going to talk to them and tell them, I don't want you to be ignorant about all of these gifts. But then in verse chapter 13, he's going to make it known that these gifts were temporary, that they are only for a while, and when that which is complete, or that which is perfect, that which is complete has come, then these gifts will be done away with. And so with the full revelation of the gospel of the grace of God that Paul was given is made known, there will be no longer all of these apostolic gifts. But some things will remain. Faith, hope, and love will remain. And the greatest of those is love. And that's important to keep in mind as we go on here. But I talk to a lot of people, and love is the only thing today. That's what we need to do. We don't need doctrine. We don't need to study the Bible. What we need to do is love one another. Well, the truth of the matter is, we can't love without correct doctrine. We don't have the power to love. When they talk about that word love, that's agape. That's the very love that God is. That's the very love that we have through faith in Jesus Christ and God living in us. We can share that love, but we need to know how to live our lives so that that love is effectively practiced in our lives. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Again, but I want you to know about this. Concerning them which are asleep, or them that have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. One of the marvelous, glorious exhilarating truths of the Word of God is that one day, it could be today, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds with all of those that are members of the body of Christ that have died and have gone to be with Him. And in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, every believer in Jesus Christ on this earth is going to be changed in an instant. And just prior to that, all of those saints that died and were absent in the body but present with the Lord will be instantly changed and given new bodies from heaven. And then those that were alive and here on the earth will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I can tell you right now that the vast majority of people, professing Christians, but even members of the church, the body of Christ, are very ignorant of what we call the rapture. They don't believe it. And it all, I believe, is rooted in the ignorance of Paul's message and ministry. And only God can illumine the hearts to that, but it comes through the Word. When you read the Word, the Spirit of God illumines your heart. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But today, more and more Christian churches, more and more professing believers, and maybe even genuine believers, a lot of them, don't believe in the rapture. They believe in just simply the second coming of Christ. Now, they have to deal with some of these verses. So not seeing the distinctiveness in the future for the church, the body of Christ, they say, well, here's what's going to happen. That's all part of the second coming of Christ to earth. He's on his way to earth. He catches the church up with him. They all get new bodies and they keep right on coming to earth. Well, where does that brought out in the scriptures? And so all of that is part of the ignorance. And then one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 37. Now again, remember, this is being taken, this verse is being taken from the book we're preaching through. It's the group of believers there at Corinth, and there's all kinds of people there. Now Paul's left, and remember Apollos came, and people started identifying with one man and a different man, and there's a lot of people teaching there, like Paul uses that hyperbole a little bit, and he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have only one Father, for I begot you in the gospel, or I begot you in Christ. Well, now he's going to say this, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, because that's what was happening. People were standing up with these gifts and preaching and doing all kinds of things, and a lot of it was in error. And so Paul says, if there be any prophets or anybody that thinks they're spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. How much clearer could it be? That what Paul is writing is has no less authority than what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he walked here on earth. And so, even though we're not under the law, these are the commandments of the Lord. And then he goes on to say this, but if any man be ignorant, and that word is not an adjective, it's a verb. And so what he's really saying, but if there be any that ignore this, if there be any that want to be ignorant, he goes on to say, let them be ignorant. If they choose to ignore what Paul is saying, he says, basically, don't knock yourself out trying to convince them. Let them be ignorant. Well, that sort of goes against what we've always been taught, that it's up to us to get out there and teach everybody. We don't teach anybody. All we do is proclaim the Word, put the Word out there, teach. We call it teaching, but we present the truth. But the Spirit of God is the one that does the teaching. The Spirit of God is the one that does the convincing. And so that word, if a man remain ignorant, if he refuses to take notice, it is what it means, or to acknowledge, or if he disregards intentionally, then let him remain that way. And boy, I've seen a lot of people do that. But what happens a lot of times, we get into a big fight with them. We try to convince them over and over again. And we sort of oftentimes maybe lose our credibility because of the way we conduct ourselves. It's only God that gives the increase. Like it, Paul's already explained in his book to Corinth, in his first letter, that who is Paul or Apollos but ministers of Christ? Neither is he that planted anything or he that watereth is anything, but it's God that gives the increase. So we don't have to be argumentative and abrasive and arrogant or abusive in any way with the truth of God's Word. That's been a difficult struggle for me to get over. So there is a wealth of knowledge in Paul's gospel which we need to be continually filling ourselves with. This morning, I'd like to address three critical aspects of this knowledge. Things that the Bible declares clearly. So that was the introduction to the message. And so we're going to save the message till next week. I would just like to share with you, and you have them written down, you have the sheet there, that here are three of the things, and they're not in order of priority or importance or anything like that. But I think they're in an order of practicality. The first thing to know is that Paul declares that God has provided salvation by grace through faith alone. And I think as far as application is concerned, that message must come first. A person must come to understand what it means to be lost and what it means to be saved. And when that person understands that, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are then indwelt by the Spirit of God. So that leads us to the second one, which I really think personally is so important to understand as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that second point is Paul declares, as does the rest of the Scripture, that God is sovereign over all creation. And that word sovereign means supreme ruler or authority or power. And everything that exists in the universe, everything that exists outside of God Himself, exists because God allowed it, decreed it, and called it into existence. And again, as I've mentioned in the past, I think we have elevated our status higher than God has. Man, in his pride and his wisdom and his intelligence and everything else, has elevated man to a status that is above what God has given us. And we'll talk about that later also. And then the third point in Paul's declarations is that the gospel he preached is what we should preach and know. And so again, I'm not suggesting for a second, I believe all of the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But it's not all written to us. I'm sorry, it's all written to us, but it's not all written, I said it backwards yet. It is all written for us, but it's not all written to us. And that's what I pointed out. The vast majority of the Bible is written to and about Israel, God's chosen people. There's only a small section, and that section is what was written by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the church, the body of Christ. There's only one apostle for that group, and that's Paul. And it's in his writings that we find out the precise and accurate truth for us today in living our lives. And so, again, biblical knowledge is critical to know what it says, but then also knowing how to rightly divide the word of truth so we might make the correct applications. And so, again, I'm so thankful for the privilege to preach and teach with some depth. Paul's challenge to the Corinthians and other people is, when you should be able to eat meat, I have to go back and feed you with milk for babies. And I'm often criticized. Oh, you're way too deep. They won't get that. Well, I can't help that. Many of you are able to eat, and the other ones have to live on the milk for a while yet, until they get a little stronger. But that's in God's hands. And our fellowship here is for believers in Jesus Christ, primarily. What about the unbelievers? Are we just going to ignore them? Well, if they show up, no. But that's not our job, is to bring unbelievers in here. Our job is to take this message out to them. And then when they put their faith in Christ, they come in here to get fed and to grow in the truth of the knowledge of the grace of God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this marvelous gospel of your grace. We thank you for the revelation you've left us concerning yourself. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the love that you've put in us, a love for your word, a love for one another, a desire to know you and to serve you as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, that we might serve you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for it. And so again, we ask your blessing upon this time. We trust in your spirit to impress upon each of our hearts what you would have us know. And because you are a sovereign God, we know that you will do what is right. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.